think just some suggestions from a lot of you. I appreciate it. Went to the chiropractor today. Man, that lady, boy, that lady popped so many. I didn't know I had that many bones in my body. I mean, she popped me every which way you can be popped. And she would sneak a pop in and say, oh, I'm sorry, I forgot to tell you about that one. And that was the one that hurt, but I do feel a whole lot better than I did yesterday, and I appreciate it so much. And it's good to see you all back and see those of you who have not been able to be here the earlier part of the week. We appreciate you being here. Those watching online, we also appreciate you being here also again. We're going to close it out tonight talking about our country. As we've already looked in Psalms chapter 11, David said, if the foundations are destroyed, what will the righteous do? And if for no other reason, we should restore and continue to restore the foundation of our country so that the righteous who live in America can have security while we live here. When the leaders go bad, it makes it hard on everybody who is living up under their authority and their rule. You know, God can bless a wicked nation and a nation that's following Him. Did y'all know that? God can bless and make a wicked nation successful just like He can bless and make a good nation successful. And I'm going to show you that tonight, and there's a reason that I'm going to show you that. But to start off tonight, what I want to look at is why I believe the country in which we live has been so blessed. This is my opinion. I have no evidence to show forth from this because we can never know when God is working in our day and time. It's a little different from the old times in the Old Testament where you actually knew God was behind the success of individual nations or persons because we have a written record of it. It's difficult today to determine when God is actively doing something. But we know He does do things because His Word says He does. We just don't know when it happens. But looking at the history of mankind and his involvement with God and how God blesses mankind or curses mankind based upon his allegiance or no allegiance at all to God, we can come to a pretty good conclusion as to why our country has been so blessed. And I think it goes back to a quote that we looked at from the book of Deuteronomy earlier this week where Moses was talking to the children of Israel, and Moses told the children of Israel if they wanted to be blessed, what they had to do. And here's what we have in Deuteronomy chapter 28 verses 1 through 3 and verse number 7. Moses says, and it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you, because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Okay, this thing must need some batteries or something. Blessed you shall be in the city, and blessed you shall be in the country. The Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before your face, and they shall come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways. When we look at those verses right there, we can see that God told Israel, if you just obey my voice, you don't have anything to worry about. Any nation that stands against you will fall. Basically, if you obey my voice, you will be successful. We're reminded of Psalm chapter 33 and verse number 12, which says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, these people he has chosen for his own inheritance. Now, we do not and never have lived in a perfect nation. Just like all of us who are a part of this country, just like all of us who are part of this country, we don't live in perfect homes. We never have, and we never will. And because we don't live in perfect homes, we're not perfect individuals, we cannot expect this country to be perfect. but this is the greatest place on earth in which to live, and I don't want to live anywhere else. And I think it's because God has blessed us. I think it's because of the founding of this country. I think it has to do with the men who founded this country and how their vision was set. Not the perfection of their lives, because they were far from perfect as well. Many of them make major mistakes in their lives like we do. But when you listen to some of the things that they say, there was a somewhat of a respect for God in the way that they were guided in founding this country. For instance, George Washington said this right here. It is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey His will, to be grateful for His benefits, and to humbly implore His protection and favor. Now, George Washington was an imperfect man, just like me. I live every day of my life trying to serve God, and I make mistakes all the time, just like he did. Yet, I try to live for God as best of my ability, just like this man here did. Also, we have a quotation by John Adams, a couple of them, where he said, I avow that I then believe and now believe that those general principles of Christianity are as eternal and immutable as the existence and attributes of God. In the chain of human events, the birthday of the nation is indissolubly linked with the birthday of the Savior. The Declaration of Independence laid the cornerstone of human government upon the first precepts of Christianity. John Dickinson said, governments could not give the rights essential to happiness. We claim them from a higher source, from the King of Kings and the Lord of all the earth. Patrick Henry said, righteousness alone can exalt America as a nation. Whoever thou art, remember this, and in thy sphere practice virtue thyself and encourage it in others. When we look at the statements of these founding fathers, it's very clear to see that many of them did have a sense of religion about them. They did have a sense of respect and reverence for God Almighty. Another statement by Robert Payne. He says, I desire to bless and praise the name of God Most High for appointing me my birth in a land of gospel light, where the glorious tidings of a Savior and a pardon and salvation through Him have been continually sounding in my ears. Listen at the statements by some of the men who founded this nation, and you can see that that was admiration for God. Imperfect men who made mistakes, yet they still had an admiration for God, and it was this admiration for God that helps us to grow as well as it helps some of them to grow out of some of the mistakes that they made in their lives as well. What about this court case between a particular church and the United States of America, and the decision that was written by the justice, which says, our laws and our institutions must necessarily be based upon and embody the teachings of the Redeemer of mankind. It is impossible that it should be otherwise. And in this sense, and to this extent, our civilizations and our institutions are emphatically Christian. This is a Christian nation, written by one of the justices. What about one of my favorite historic figures, Frederick Douglass? I love Frederick Douglass. I think the story and the relationship of Frederick Douglass and Abraham Lincoln is one of the greatest stories one of the greatest stories of redemption and forgiveness that you can ever read about in history. That's my opinion. This man here and his relationship with Abraham Lincoln. Frederick Douglass said, one and God make the majority. What about Martin Luther King Jr., one of our civil rights leaders, a great man who lived an imperfect life, but lived to do things as best he could when it came to trying to do the right thing? Martin Luther King said, when we let freedom ring, when we let it ring from every village and every hamlet, from every state and every city, we will be able to speed up that day when, notice, all of God's children, in the sense that he understands the words, all of God's children, black men, white men, Jew and Gentile, Protestants and Catholics, will be able to join hands and sing the words of the old Negro spiritual, free at last, free at last. Notice, thank God Almighty, we are free at last. when we look at all of these statements that were mentioned by all of these people who existed before us, it is easy to see that our country has had a history of people who had respect and reverence for God Almighty. And I'm telling you something. That becomes very, very important when it comes to us. Excuse me just a minute. It's technology, you know. It's just, it's good when it's good and it's bad when it's bad. So looking at our country's history and the respect that many people have for God, it's easy to see why God would choose to bless America. At least it is for me. But in order for this country, in order for America to remain blessed, in order for her to continue to have success, we must reestablish the foundation of respect for God. We could talk about a number of things in our society that need to be fixed. But in my opinion, the number one thing that needs to be fixed is a respect for God in our country. And I'm not talking about respect in the church, although we can include the church. I am talking about respect from those people who are leading us, from the local school boards to the local politicians in the city, to the state politicians, and to the politicians in Washington, D.C. who lead our country. There has to be a sense of respect for Almighty God if we are going to continue to be successful in this particular country. Now, if you don't believe me, we can learn a lesson from Lucifer. Now, I'm getting ready to show you something. Be careful. Who is Lucifer? That's the devil. Okay. Maybe, may not be. But that's not who I'm talking about. I'm not talking about Satan when I talk about Lucifer. I'm talking about the true Lucifer in the Bible, and he is not the devil. And I'll show you that in just a second. Now, I want us to look at a story right quickly about a man named Nebuchadnezzar. And I hope you got your Bibles ready, because I want you to turn to 2 Kings chapter 24 with me. Nebuchadnezzar was a Gentile king. He was not a Jew. He was not a follower of God. Therefore, he had no covenantal relationship with God. Period. He was a king of a heathen nation. Yet, let me show you some things about Nebuchadnezzar that should spark interest within our minds. In 2 Kings chapter 24, beginning with verse number 1, the Bible says, in the days of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up, and Jehoiakim became his vessel for 3 years. Then he returned and rebelled against him. That is, Jehoiakim rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar. He was working for Nebuchadnezzar one time. He turned and rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar. And notice verse 2. And the Lord sent against Jehoiakim raiding bands of Chaldeans. You see the word Chaldeans there? It's another word for Babylonians. He sent against Jehoiakim. And by the way, Jehoiakim was a Jew. He was king of Jerusalem. God sends heathen nations, Babylonians, and in verse number 2, Syrians, and a band of Moabites, and a band from the people of Ammon. He sent them, notice, against Judah to destroy it according to the word of the Lord, which had been spoken by the servants of prophets. Surely at the commandment of the Lord, this came upon Judah to remove them from his sight because of the sins of Manasseh and the innocent blood they shed, in verse number 4. So we have a situation here where we have a heathen king, heathen nations, that God is using to punish his nation, to punish his people. Okay? So he sends Nebuchadnezzar up against Jerusalem. Nebuchadnezzar camps out against Jerusalem to subdue it. Look at 2 Kings chapter 25 and look at verses 1 beginning. Now it came to pass in the ninth year of his reign, in the tenth month and in the tenth day of the month, that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army came up against Jerusalem and camped against it, and they built a siege wall all around it. Verse 2, and they besieged the city. Look at verse 4. The city walls had been broken down. Okay? Verse 7, they killed the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes and put out the eyes of Zedekiah. Verse 9, they burned the house of the Lord and the king's house and all the houses of Jerusalem, that is, the houses of the great, he burned with fire. Now, this is God using a heathen nation to destroy his own city. God used a heathen nation to destroy his own temple, to destroy his own city, to destroy the city walls. God is using a heathen nation. So God is raising up Nebuchadnezzar, so to speak. God is making Nebuchadnezzar a successful king in order to accomplish his will upon his children. Okay? God was behind this success. And let me show it to you. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 27. God not only was behind it, but God claims credit for being behind Nebuchadnezzar's success. Jeremiah chapter 27, and we're going to start at verse number 10. Jeremiah 27 and verse number 10. Okay, notice what it says. Jeremiah 27, not verse 10, verse 5. We're going to start at verse 5. All right. I have made the earth, the man, the beasts that are in the ground, that are on the ground, by my great power and my outstretched hand, and I have given it to whom it seemed proper to me. So let's stop for a minute. God said, I have created everything that you look around and see. I made it. God said, I made it. And God says, I have given it to the one that it seems proper to me at this moment to give to. So God said, I'm looking around, I'm looking at these nations, I'm looking at my nations, and now I'm going to pick the one that I think is proper for me to bless at this time. And notice who it was. Look at verse 6. And now I have given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, my servant, and the beasts of the field I also have given to him to serve him. And so all nations shall serve him, his sons and his sons' sons, until the time of his land comes. And then many nations and great kings shall make him serve them. God says, I chose Nebuchadnezzar, and I am giving Nebuchadnezzar my blessings. I am giving Nebuchadnezzar all of these lands. All of these nations will serve him because of my doing. Y'all listen to this very carefully. There were times that God blessed his people. But there were also times that God blessed people who were not his followers in order to accomplish his will. That's why I told you all the other night, it doesn't matter who's president. And I was this way. I got so wrapped up at some points in time during elections, presidential elections. I got so wrapped up in the moment and what was going on and my emotion was running. And, man, there was some time I couldn't even sleep worried about who the next president was going to be. I was like, oh, Lord, I sure hope it's not. Oh. And then somebody get elected that I don't want to be. Oh, Lord. Walk around with my head down for 2 months, scared to death about what's going to happen. Until I got to a point in time to where I said, man, I remember God blessed his people through good leaders. God punished his people through bad leaders. But it didn't even make a difference who was king. When God got ready to act, he used whoever was in office at that time to act. And let me tell you something. We might as well stop worrying about who president is. That doesn't mean that we stop being active in what we're trying to do. I'm not saying that. I'm talking about mentally worrying about this stuff to where you can't think about anything else. Let's stop worrying, y'all. Because whoever the next person that's trying to lead our nation and lead us, it does not matter in the big scheme of things. Because God used Jehoiakim, God used Josiah, God used all of these evil leaders, God used the good leaders in Jerusalem and Judea. He got his will done. And then God turned right around and used evil nations like the nation of Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar to get his will accomplished. It doesn't matter who's leading us. When God is ready to act, he will act and he will use whoever's in office. It doesn't matter, y'all. It doesn't matter. This particular situation shows us that when God gets fed up, sometimes God may put evil people in charge just to wake up the people who are supposed to be following him. It's called a wake-up call, and God has done it plenty of times. But you know what happened when Nebuchadnezzar got all this success? He forgot who gave it to him. And this is where our country doesn't need to go. Forgetting who it was that made us successful. You know what happened when Nebuchadnezzar forgot that God was the one who put him where he was? You see, Nebuchadnezzar became big and he said, "Man, look at me. Boy, I'm a bad boy." He thought he had done everything. He looked around with his chest, you know, out, smiling at everybody sitting on the throne. I'm just, my name Nebuchadnezzar, but call me Neb. That's how prideful he was. And God said, "Oh, you forgot about me, brother. Shouldn't have did that. And let me show you what happened." Turn to Daniel chapter 4. Nebuchadnezzar was asleep one night and he had a dream. And in this dream, he saw a tree, a big tree, rise up into heaven, a humongous tree. It rose up into heaven. It was a great, strong, and powerful tree. It gave shade to all the beasts of the field. And then Nebuchadnezzar, as he was looking in this dream, he saw someone come out of the sky and just cut that tree down, and it left a stump. And Nebuchadnezzar couldn't figure out what the dream meant. And so he called everybody he could. Nobody could tell him. He called Daniel, and Daniel came to him. And Daniel told him the interpretation of the dream. And notice the interpretation in Daniel chapter 4 and verse 20. "The tree that you saw, which grew and became strong, whose height reached to the heavens, which could be seen by all the earth, and whose leaves were lovely, and its fruit abundant, and which was food for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and in whose branches the birds of the heaven had their home, Nebuchadnezzar, it is you, O king, who have grown and become strong, for your greatness has grown, and it reaches to the heavens, and your dominion to the end of the earth. Inasmuch, king, as you saw a watcher, a holy one, come down from heaven, saying, 'Chop down the tree and destroy it, but its stump and roots in the ground, bind with a band of iron and bronze in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let him gaze with the beasts of the field till seven times has passed over.'" This is the interpretation, O king. This is the decree of the Most High. Verse 25, "They shall drive you from men. Your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make you eat grass like an ox, and they shall wet you with the dew of heaven. Seven times shall pass over you." Now watch this next statement. "Until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men." Daniel said, "Nebuchadnezzar, this dream is your future. You have become strong and you've forgotten about God. You've become great and you've forgotten about God. Your prosperity is seen to the ends of the earth, but you have forgotten about God. And this dream means that you're going to be cut down. And you're going to be cut down until you remember where your prosperity came. You're going to be cut down until you remember where your greatness came from. You're going to be cut down until you recognize, Nebuchadnezzar, that God rules in the kingdom of men." You see, Daniel told Nebuchadnezzar that God doesn't just rule in the Jewish nation. God rules in the Gentile nation as well. God doesn't just rule in the Christian nation. He rules in the non-Christian nation. Whatever nation it is on the face of this earth, God must be respected and be revered because he rules in all the kingdoms of man. And that's what Daniel told Nebuchadnezzar he better recognize. And you know what? The interpretation of the dream came true. Nebuchadnezzar was driven out to eat grass like an ox. This was his fall. This was his fall. And it was prophesied of by Isaiah. And we're going to close out with the prophecy of Isaiah. Turn to Isaiah chapter 13. Isaiah chapter 13. You see, God knew a time would come when Nebuchadnezzar would forget about him. God knew a time would come to where Nebuchadnezzar would not give him credit for his success. God knew a time would come when Nebuchadnezzar would not remember everything that God had done in his life. And Isaiah gave a prophecy of that time and what would happen when that time came. Isaiah chapter 13 and chapter 14 is a prophecy against Babylon and against the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar. Let's look at a few verses. Isaiah chapter 13, verse number 1. The burden against Babylon. We're not going to read all of them. But this chapter here is the burden against Babylon. And it describes a war that was about to take place that God was going to bring to Babylon. Look at verse number 2. Lift up a banner on high on the mountain. Raise your voice to them. Wave your hands that they may enter the gates of the nobles. I have commanded my sanctified ones. I have also called my mighty ones for my anger, those who rejoice in my exaltation. And he goes on and to describe the noise of war that's coming. And look at some of the terms and phrases God uses to describe this war that's coming against Babylon. Look at verse number 8. Verse number 6 is called the day of the Lord. Verse number 9 is called the day of the Lord. That includes wrath. Verse number 10, it says that the stars of heaven and their constellations will not give their light. The suns will be darkened. Verse number 11, God said, I'm going to punish the world. While I'm here, let me just show you something, too. This is a good example of how words in the Bible may not be used how we use them in our day and time. In this particular chapter here, the word world is used to describe one nation, Babylon. It's not used to describe the entire universe, but it's used to describe Babylon, the city of Babylon. So he says, I will punish the world for its iniquity. Verse number 13, I will shake the heavens and the earth will be removed out of its place. And how is God going to do that? Look at verse 17. God says, I'm going to stir up the Medes against them, the Medes army. I'm going to stir up the Medes against them, who will not regard silver, and as for gold, they will not delight in them. And it goes on down to describe what the Medes were going to do to the city of Babylon. That's chapter 13. And now when we get to chapter 14, God turns his attention to Nebuchadnezzar, to let Nebuchadnezzar know exactly what he has done and how bad it is. Look at chapter 14, verse number 4. Now take up a proverb against the king of Babylon and say, how the oppressor has ceased. The golden city has ceased. The Lord has broken the staff of the wicked, the scepter of the rulers. He struck down the people in wrath with a continual stroke. He ruled the nations in anger, is persecuted, and no one hinders. The whole earth is at rest and quiet. They break forth into singing. And he goes down and describes what has happened since Nebuchadnezzar has been king. But I want you to jump down to verse 11. And watch this. Your pomp is brought down to the grave, Nebuchadnezzar. And the sound of your string instruments, the maggot is spread under you, and your worms cover you. Look at verse 12. How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How are you cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations? For you said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the congregation and on the further side of the north. I will ascend above the house of the clouds and I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to the grave, to the lowest parts of the pit. You see, Lucifer in the Bible refers to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. How at some point in time it came to refer to Satan, and I've read some of the explanations to that, and it is what it is. But in this context, where the word Lucifer is only mentioned, it refers to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, son of the morning. And the reason why he is called son of the morning is because of the glory that God blessed him to have, and he fell with that glory. In closing, what can we learn from this? What we can learn from this as a nation is that we must respect God. That old idea that says that we need to keep religion separated from politics or separated from the country, let me tell you something. That is a tool of Satan. And that tool of Satan is to disregard the authority of God within this country. But not only that, if you can keep religion out of politics, then the people who are leading us have nothing to guide their behavior. They need to be held accountable. When they lie, they need to be called out. When they live ungodly, they need to be called out. They need to be talked to. Just like we teach each other, we teach our children, we help each other, we show people where they're wrong so they can go to heaven, we need to do the exact same thing with the people who are leading us, because it's only by respect to God Almighty and doing His will that the United States of America will continue to be blessed. And either God's people are going to rise up and do it, or God will do it Himself. And we may not like it when He does it. There are about, as of 2015, there were about, let me give you some encouragement. As of 2015, there were about 7.4 billion people on the face of this earth. Quote, Christianity makes up a third of that, with about 2.3 billion people. That's encouraging to me, y'all. That's encouraging to me. In the United States of America, we have somewhere around 300 million people, 245 as of 2015. Quote, religion, Christianity, so forth and so on, make up about 175 million people in our nation, and the non-religious or non-affiliated make up about 56 million. That's encouraging to me. That's encouraging to me. You said, Tony, that can't be right, man. If that was right, man, we'll hear about religious people. That's the problem. The 175 million not saying anything. And the 56 million say something every time they can. That's the problem. God's people need to rise up. And we can control the destiny of this great nation that we live in. I hear people complain about this country all the time. I'm like, leave. And do you know how many places you can go? Stop being so miserable. Leave or do something constructive and positive and Christ-like to bring about change. Not hateful. Be a solution to the problem and not part of the problem. I ain't going nowhere, because there's nowhere else I would want to live than this wonderful country, the United States of America. God, thank you for this nation that I was privileged to be born in. I never would have knew about chitlins in Jamaica or Soviet Union. But I was blessed to be born in the United States of America, down South Alabama. And I learned how good chitlins were. Oh, man. If you are here tonight and you may have lost some of the faith in this country, don't. Don't. We still have a majority of good and decent people who live in this nation. We have a majority of good and decent people who love this country and who want the best for this country. Don't be discouraged. If you're here tonight and you're not a child of God and you want to become one, it happens by faith. Faith causes you to repent of your sins. Faith causes you to confess Christ's name. And then faith causes you to be baptized right now in water so your sins can be washed away. Then faith causes you to live for God as best you can, relying on the grace and the blood of Jesus to keep you on the pathway to heaven. If you're here tonight and you are a child of God and you just need our prayers, you need our encouragement, or you need to repent of any sins in your life, please do so. For tomorrow is not promised. But whatever your need is, we pray that you make it known as together we stand and sing.